anyone can enter into the covenant. Since God's covenant was established not only with Abraham, but with his seed, Abraham. Anyone who can rightly conclude that he is Abraham's spiritual seed may also conclude that the covenant blessings that are given to Abraham, which are promised to Christ, God as his God, Christ as his Savior, the blessings, the inheritance, can be applied to them, which also includes the Gentiles. The question is not whether a person can claim Abraham by blood, but whether a person is Abraham's child by union with Christ and the marks of true faith. So, how is it known that a person... How do we know we are Abraham's spiritual seed? There are three ways. By being Christ's, by walking in the steps of Abraham, and by doing the works of Abraham, by being Christ. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Abraham's chief seed is Christ, and all become Abraham's seed by becoming one with him, spiritually speaking, not only in outward profession or almost a Christian. A person must be Christ indeed in truth. Which means what? Which means that the Spirit of Christ, so you have to have the Spirit of Christ indwells a person. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 9. He also has to then show forth that he is a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then he crucifies the flesh. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's a lot, because there's a lot of things in that in which these work themselves out discernibly so. Then they have to walk in the steps of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believe by faith. So they walk by faith. His faith is set forth not just for admiration, it's set forth that people are supposed to be like him and believe what he believed. So Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, Romans 4:3. And in that same chapter in Romans 4, the apostle talks about men that believe. They believe the same things that Abraham believed for justification. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed for him, but also to us, whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, when we deal with Abraham's faith, it rests on what God said. So, whatever God said to him, we are to believe what God says. It hopes in God when nature gives no reason to hope. We, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to all that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, Romans 4:18. It does not make unbelief strong by staring at obstacles. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, Romans 4:19. It refuses obstacles, and refuses. We'll use this word, staggering at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. That is because he was persuaded. Swayed? See, if I do this, I spelled it right. He was persuaded of God's ability, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, he was able to perform, Romans 4:21. So the soul, then, in these things, examines itself. Is there faith that leans on God's word in Christ and that continues leaning when the flesh produces objections and fears? Then, works, by doing the works of Abraham. Christ told the Jews that physical descent from Abraham was not the decisive question. The decisive question was likeness to Abraham. So we did say this, likeness in godliness. Jesus answered and said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. John 8:39-40. So when we talk about works, we're talking about the fruit of faith. His reverence, his obedience, his conscientious life, all that was flowing from believing God. One clear example is his prompt obedience to God's call. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out of that place which he should go after to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11:8. So the matter becomes Abraham's children are those who belong to Christ. They belong to Christ, they believe, and they do the same kind of works. They may conclude that the covenant made with Abraham and its common blessings is there in Christ just as much as it was with Abraham. So when God appointed Abraham and all his males, even those 8 days old, to be circumcised, he submitted without delay. He might have raised many questions. Why in old age? Why now? I'm in covenant with you, I'm walking, I'm doing those things. Why do we have to do that? And why not earlier? Why now? Right? He did not reason against the ordinance, though. In the same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, Genesis 17:26. So he silenced every carnal objection and he obeyed immediately, all at once. That is a clear mark of Abraham's children. Willing submission to God's ordinances without disputing them away. As we had said before, without challenge. What's the next one? What's the next one? Right? And that's just talking about, you mean you could really apply it to anything in terms of God says something? Will you believe it without challenge, without excuse, without delay? If he wants you to do something, you do it without excuse, without delay, without challenge, etc. And then Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. What does that mean? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John 8:56. How did he see him? By faith. He saw him by faith.
He saw him how? The promise.
Faith and promises, right? Christ promised, Christ's performance, the two P's. He definitely saw him in Isaac as a type of the seed. He looked forward by faith, filled with joy. Believers now look backward. He looked forward. The incarnation, cross, resurrection, ascension are not future hope, but accomplished reality. So when we read gospel history, Christ is preached as crucified because he already came. He was waiting for him to come. We see backwards that he already did. So when Christ in that way shows himself, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way and when he opened the scriptures to us? Luke 24:32. Where there is joy in Christ himself, it's not merely outward religion. There is a likeness to Abraham. And he also exercised brotherly love as well as religious government, as well as, this is something in particular to him, supreme obedience in offering Isaac. So brotherly love, Abraham's love was not verbal, it was active. Abram armed his trained servant, born in his house, 318, and pursued them, in which he rescued his kinsman Lot when he was taken. Scripture presses the same principle. Hereby perceive we have the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. So Abraham's children have a marked affection for the saints. And he had religious government of his household, which God specifically says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after me, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Genesis 18:19. So he would command his household. He wouldn't just suggest things that they should do. He would instruct everyone under his roof. He would aim at lasting piety all through his own lifetime. And he would teach them to keep the way of the Lord and walking in righteousness and being faithful in that way. That was not an occasional sentiment. It was structured in that it was a government over his household. And then the command to sacrifice Isaac tested him at his deepest point because Isaac was the son of promise. And yet he was dearly beloved of Abraham and the heir of covenant hopes. Yet Abraham rose up early in the morning, Genesis 22:3. So he journeyed, built an altar, bound Isaac and stretched forth his hand to slay him. Only God's intervention stayed the knife. And in doing that, his obedience shows forth in that he believed that even if Isaac was going to be killed, God would raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So he didn't withhold anything from God. Whatever God wanted to take, he trusted in covenant with God in that particular way. So when you look at Abraham's life, and we say, when Christ calls us to deny father, mother, wife, children, lands, even life itself, does obedience follow? Or do people, generally speaking, just do what they want to do? Or pick those things that they like best? Jesus particularly says in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So a lot of times when people look at that particular verse, they think about the Greek word meseo and they somehow say, well, he doesn't mean really hate your mother, father, and such. He means that you are to love them less in comparison to Jesus. And that's not what he says. Jesus particularly uses the Greek word for hate. And so what he's saying is, in comparison to me, there is no comparison. Nothing else will come into contest with me. You are to hate everything. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. You have to love me most no matter what, regardless of what's going to come to pass. Let me plow my field. No. Let me go do this. No. My mother and father, when my father dies, then I'll come. No. Jesus is like, everything else in the world, you are to follow what Abraham. What did Abraham do? Well, let me wait until my dad dies. No. You leave now, you go to the other place. This is what you do. This is how you act. So we'll pause there.